to get right with God. How many want to be right with God? Amen. I believe you do. That's the reason that you're here. It's because you want to be right with God. In our last lesson, we looked at God's case against all men. And we realized and understood through the lesson that God has a good case against all men, because all men are born in sin, and sin separates us from God. So God has a case against us because of the sin factor in our life. Then we talked about the law and the purpose that it serves. The purpose of the law is to shut every man's mouth, to reveal to you your guilt, to let you know that you need a Savior. We read that verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals to us what sin is. It reveals our sinful nature. It lets us know our condition as sinners, so that we will begin to turn to God for salvation. However, we must understand that the law cannot save us. Keeping the law will not justify us. It said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it doesn't matter how many laws you keep. It doesn't matter how many rules. It doesn't matter how many regulations you might keep. What you do or what you don't do, those things will not save you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. It does. The things that you do or don't do can cause you to be lost. But you can't do enough good things to cause you to be saved. Works will not save you. Galatians 2 and 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3 and 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So keeping the law will not save us. The law just points us to Christ, our Savior, the one that can save us. And it's through our faith in Him and the power that He makes available to every one of us that we're able to be saved. He says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Before Jesus came, it was the keeping of the law that a person had to do in order to be justified. But Paul says, Now, since Jesus died for man's sins, now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. And we better be glad that it is. I said we better be glad that it is. Because if it wasn't, none of us would be saved. Why? Because the law shuts our mouth, because every one of us have broken it. James 2 and 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So all of us have broken the law. We're all lawbreakers in one form or another. And the penalty of breaking the law in the Old Testament was death. In fact, a man was stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And I think we've all done worse than that. So we should be thankful that our righteousness isn't dependent upon us having never broken the law, because we all are lawbreakers. Another thing about the law is it doesn't have the power to keep us and to help us be obedient. Having a copy of the Ten Commandments on the walls of your house is not going to save you. It doesn't matter if you can recite them word for word. If you have them committed to memory and you quote them every morning when you get up, guess what? You are not going to be able to live a good enough life to be saved, dependent upon your own power and upon your own strength. You have to have help. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to have help. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how much discipline you think that you have. You are not strong enough within yourself in order to walk the walk and to live the life that God wants you to walk and to live. We, in order for us to be saved, we have to be dependent upon Him and the power of His Spirit that He makes available to live inside of us, to empower us to live the life of an overcomer. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." If our salvation was dependent upon us keeping the letter of the law, we would all be without hope, because the letter killeth, the Bible said, but the Spirit giveth life. Therefore, it's by the power of the Spirit that we become righteous and not by keeping the law. The law does not make us righteous. Righteous comes to us by the way of faith through Jesus Christ, by believing on Him and receiving from Him the help and the strength and the power that He makes available to us through the power of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So he continues, verse 22, he says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." What is the righteousness of God? It's God's divine nature. It's God's likeness. It's not standards. It's not holiness of men. It's God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So God's righteousness is available unto all and upon all. When God fills us with His Spirit, He covers us, He clothes us, He puts upon us His righteousness. Second Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Ephesians 4:24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Again, there's true holiness. If there's true holiness, there can also be false holiness. There's a lot of people that think they're holy that are dependent upon themselves. That's false holiness. Again, it don't matter what you do or what you don't do outside of God's help and God's power and God's Spirit, you're not going to make it. I don't care how holy you might look to the outside world. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The point here is that righteousness is needed by everybody. God's righteousness, there is no exception, there is no difference. All are born sinners in need of a Savior. 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 Kings 8:46 says, "There's no man that sinned not." Proverbs 20:9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Verse after verse after verse says, I don't care how good you think you are, you're not good enough. All of us are in the same boat. We're all born sinners, and we all need a Savior. And every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has fallen and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the ray of God. It's His glow ray. It's God's light. It is the reflection of His presence. I preached that to you a couple years ago. Arise and shine. Isaiah 60:1 says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. It was the brightness of God's glory that John saw, that he wrote about on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21:11-12, said, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But that's not true of me. That's not true of you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There have been times when we have walked in darkness. There have been times when we have lived in darkness. In fact, we were living in darkness until He came and called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might show forth His glory, His praise. Amen. So verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the only way for us to get right with God is to receive His righteousness. And that's through justification. He said, being justified freely. How does justification come? Freely by His grace. It is only by the grace of God that any of us become just. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through redemption. To be redeemed means to be delivered. It means to be set free. We were slaves to sin, but Christ came to save us from sin, to deliver us from sin, to redeem us from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You've been redeemed. He redeemed you. He bought you. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You can't do what you want to do. Well, I'm 21. I can do what I want to do. Yeah, you can go to hell with that spirit and attitude, and you will. Well, Pastor, that wasn't very encouraging. Well, it was the truth. Just because you're big enough to do something and old enough to do something and have enough money to do something don't mean it's the right thing to do. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, understanding that it's He that has bought you. It's He that has redeemed you. It's He that has come to deliver you from the curse of sin and death. Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the grace of God teaches us this, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that he might redeem us, there's that word again, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He saved us. He bought us. He redeemed us from all iniquity to purify us, to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, not to live our life for ourselves, but to live our lives for the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we've been redeemed. Who redeemed us? Jesus Christ redeemed us. How did he redeem us? By his blood. It wasn't by his birth. It wasn't by his life. It wasn't by his miracles. It was by his death. It was by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that redeems us and enables us to be free from the curse of sin. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How do we have redemption? Through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now this big word propitiation means to be a sacrifice, to be a covering, to be a satisfaction, to be a payment, to be an appeasement for sin. So once again, he's reminding us that it's because of the sacrifice of Christ, the payment that was made at Calvary, the blood of Jesus that enables our sins to be remitted, to be removed, to be washed away. His blood became our sacrifice. His blood became our covering. His blood became the satisfaction, the payment for the penalty of the sins of man. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the payment. He is the appeasement of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is righteous. God is just. He does that which is right all the time. He does that which is right toward all people. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason he died on Calvary's cross. That was the right thing for God to do, so that you and I might be saved. Until he gave his life, until his blood was shed, there was no way for our sins to be removed. There was no way for our sins to be washed away. So God, who is righteous, God, who is just, God, who wants men to be saved, came and made a way whereby we might have access to God. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be bloodshed. Jesus had to come. He had to die on Calvary's cross. His blood had to be poured out so that my sins and your sins could be dealt with and taken away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding away of blood, there is no putting away. There is no washing away our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, So Jesus Christ, the God-man, the sinless one, became our sin. The just one died for the unjust, that we might have access to God. So verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. He says, there is no reason to boast. There is no reason for you to brag. Boasting has been excluded. Boasting has been eliminated. Boasting has been banished. Boasting has been done away with. Men cannot boast about keeping the law, because your law, the law won't save you. You can't boast about your good works, because they don't impress God. Anybody know anybody? Anybody been guilty of feeling pretty good about yourself or some good works? Yeah, I think we probably all fit in that category. But he says, there's no use. Your boasting is in vain. Your boasting is not going to help you. All the good things that you're so proud of, big deal. It's not going to get you one inch off the ground when the trumpet sounds. In fact, the more you boast, the more you brag, the more proud you are of your good works and your good deeds, the less likely you will be saved. Proverbs 3 and 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Proverbs 25, 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift. You ever known anybody that thought they had a gift that didn't have it? I've known a few. Who boasteth himself of a false gift. He's like clouds and wind without rain. He's just a blowhard. Proverbs 26 and 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. There's more hope for a fool than somebody that's wise in their own conceit. Isaiah 5 and 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what does it say? It's saying there's no reason to boast. There's no reason for you to brag. You're not going to be saved because of who you are. You're not going to be saved because of how long you've been a Christian, or how long you went to church, or how much money you put in the plate, or what you've done or what you've not done. That's not going to save you. We must understand that, folks. And there's a lot of people that say that they understand it that don't live like they understand it. The only way we're going to be saved is by the mercy and the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't boast about our goodness. None of us have been so good that God's going to cause heaven to grow silent and to cause people to stand at attention and Gabriel to blow the trumpet when you walk in. Here he is, ladies and gentlemen. Here she is. Holiness personified. It's not going to happen. Your holiness, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So he says, you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, not because you're hot stuff. It's the gift of God. God just loved you in spite of yourself. Not because of you, in spite of you. Found myself praying again today. That old song, He looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. Thank God he looked beyond my faults. I didn't deserve his mercy. I didn't deserve his grace. I'm a sinner, but thank God for a Savior that shed his blood on Calvary's cross to be a propitiation, to be a sacrifice, to be a substitute so I could be saved. It's the gift of God, not of works. He takes away the right of boasting. I've done this. I haven't done that. Whoopie-doo. You're no better than those that have or haven't. You're in need of the blood of Jesus just like everybody else is. The only thing that we have a right to be proud of is that he saved us. The only thing we have a right to boast of is in him, not in ourselves, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Psalms 44 and 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. It's in him that we boast. His name we praise. Isaiah 45 and 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the Lord, not in yourself, in him. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God says, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. 1 Corinthians 1, 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in you, in him. Romans 3:28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's by faith that a man is justified, not by certain deeds of the law. If we had created ourselves, if we had saved ourselves from our own sin, by our own death, and by our own words, and by our own deeds, then we could brag. Then we could boast. But we can't do those things because we didn't save ourselves. So we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the God who did save us by his blood. And our faith in him and through him, that the justification that we all need is made possible. We must believe in the law of faith, that God justifies man by believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Genesis 15 and 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed. And God counted it for righteousness. Now I know that's hard for a lot of us to understand and to accept. And maybe contrary to what some of us have been taught and believed. That's what the Bible says. So I choose to believe it. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not justify you, but it's through your faith in Jesus Christ that you're able to be justified and be made righteous. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What's the purpose of the law? To shut your mouth. What's the purpose of the law? To prove that you're guilty. What's the purpose of the law? To let you know that you need a Savior. To bring you to Christ. Why? So that you might be justified by faith. Romans 3:29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So he's letting them know there's only one God. And we know his name is Jesus. There's not a separate God for the Jews. There's not a separate God for the Gentiles. There's not a separate God for the whites and the blacks and the Hispanics. There's only one God. All right. If you need to go to bed, we'll stop here and let you go home. Give me 10 more minutes, all right? 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Acts 17 and 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Somebody said it just recently. There's one race, and that's the human race. Well, I'm a Jew. So what? I'm a Gentile. That's even worse. I'm a Pentecostal. So what? I'm a Baptist. Okay. Are you living your life in obedience to the Word of God? Are you believing in the one God? Are you trusting in Him and His power and His blood to save you? Are you dependent upon some creed or some denomination? The problem that is being dealt with here, the problem that Paul is dealing with, is that some of these Jews thought that because that they were Jews, that God loved them more than he loved the Gentiles, and it would be easier for them to be saved than for the Gentiles to be saved. But Paul said, that's nonsense. That's not true. There's not a God for the Jews and a God for the Gentiles. There's not but one God. And you're all going to be saved by your faith in him, or you're not going to be saved at all. All men are justified the same way, by faith. Acts 15, 8, 9, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The apostles were shocked that the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles. They were amazed. They thought they had the corner on God. They thought they had the corner on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter went down there and preached to them, really not knowing and understanding even himself what he was doing, other than trying his best to be obedient to the voice of God. And he gets down there, and while he's preaching, before he even has time to call for the musicians, he don't even give an altar call. While he's yet preaching, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost fell on them that believed. How did they know they received the Holy Ghost? Because they heard them speaking in other tongues. And they were shocked. They were amazed. And they looked to one another and said, I can't believe this. He gave these people the same thing he gave us. We thought we were better than them. We thought we were God's chosen. And yet God filled us, or filled them, with the same spirit he filled us with. So we might as well baptize them too, just like we got baptized. And so he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's where this scripture is coming from. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. You know, I've known some good people that live good lives that never received the Holy Ghost, because they didn't think they needed it, because they thought they were good enough without it. And then I've seen other people who were heathens that you didn't think God, I mean, I know his blood's pretty powerful and pretty thick and it can cover a lot, but I don't know if it can cover all their sins. And yet they get saved just like Mr. Squeaky Clean gets saved. Why? Because it's not by the law. It's not because of what we did or didn't do. It's by our faith in him. He knows the heart. And if I could give people the Holy Ghost, I would have given a lot more than I've seen receive it. And I've scratched my head and wondered why in the world that some people didn't receive everything that God had for them. And the Bible says that only God knows the heart. I don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. And he said he knows the heart, and he bears witness. He gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He gave them the same Holy Ghost he gave to us. Romans 10, 12 through 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3, 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So understand this. It's very important that you understand this. Paul wants them to understand. I want you to understand that just because we're saved by grace through faith does not mean that we ignore the law. Does not mean that we can live, like I said a while ago, that we can live any way we choose. We're under a different dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace, so it don't matter what I do. I can do what I want to do, and God's going to love me and save me. Wrong. He said, God forbid that you would have that attitude. God forbid that you would believe that lie. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Romans 7, 12 through 14, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Can the law save us? No. But when we got saved, we become more God conscious. We become more word conscious. We become more understanding of who God is and how God expects us to live, the things that we do to please him and not please him. We become more conscious of that when we get saved. We have a greater desire to please him and no longer live for ourselves. So we thank God for delivering us from the curse of the law. But that does not give us a license to sin. That does not give us a reason to be lawless. Do you understand that? 17 of you. What about the rest of you? Do you understand that? It's important that you understand that. Just because God's mercy and God's grace and your faith in him saves you does not mean he no longer cares what you do or don't do, because he does. We've already talked about that. Our life is to be lived for him, not us, for his glory, not ours, not the pleasure and the gratification of our flesh, but so that he might be glorified, so that he might be exalted in all things. Amen. And God doesn't want us living for him just to escape hell. And that's okay if you don't want to go to hell. I hope you don't. I had a lady ask me today to pray for her that she wouldn't go to hell. But she's been, the reason she's fearful of going to hell is because she's been a God to herself. Because she's done whatever she wanted to do. She's lived any way she's wanted to live. She's been all over the map in her religious bringing and beliefs. And no wonder she's confused. No wonder she's suicidal. No wonder she's going through all kinds of things in her life. But God doesn't want us living for him and obeying him just because we don't want to go to hell. He wants us to understand how much he wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to understand how much he loves us. He wants you living for him because you want to live for him. Not because somebody's standing over your shoulder. Not because somebody's making you. Not because the pastor's going to call you in his office. because we're thankful for the price that He paid for our salvation. Amen. We're to live the way that we live, not because it's written in some manual somewhere, not because it's on the church document and constitution, but the love of God constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the one who died for us and rose again. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the way to get right with God is through faith. To acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And to believe in that Savior and understand that He's Jesus Christ. And to understand the power of the blood to take away your sin. That doesn't mean the other things that we preach are null and void. That doesn't mean you shouldn't repent. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be baptized. That doesn't mean you shouldn't receive the Holy Ghost. But this means you're not going to get anywhere with God without faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to believe not only that he is. How many believe that he is? We also need to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The devil wants you to believe that because of your sin, because of your past, that you can't be saved. You've been too bad. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as too bad. I don't think any of you have killed anybody for being a Christian. The one who wrote this book that we've been studying, he was guilty of that. He was a blasphemer. He was taking Christians and throwing them in jail and trying to snuff their life out of them. He said, I'm not just a sinner. He said, I'm a chief of sinners. I mean, I'm the worst of the worst. I mean, I was so deceived. I was so warped in my thinking. I thought good was bad and bad was good. And yet God saved him. And God can save me. And God can save you. But you can't not be saved if you don't believe that. I prayed with a lot of people that had a problem getting saved because they had a problem believing that God loved them. Believing that God would forgive them. I said, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe that it's true? Yes. And I turned to this scripture and says, if you believe in Him, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to not just believe who He is. You've got to believe that He does what He said He'll do. He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. If you desire a closer walk with Him, I'm here to tell you tonight you can have one. If you desire to know Him in a greater measure, you can know Him in a greater measure. But you have to have the faith and believe that He hears and He will answer every prayer that you pray. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of knowing You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. God, we know that we have an enemy. We have an adversary of our soul. We know that he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Lord, and we know that he has told this lie to people here tonight, God, that desire a relationship with You. They desire to know You in a greater measure. And for whatever reason, Lord, sometimes the enemy comes in there and he sows seeds of doubt and unbelief. And because he knows that without faith we can't please You. And without faith we can't receive from You the things that You have for us to receive. And so I pray, Lord, right now against the lies of the enemy. I pray against the deception Lord, that the enemy uses to cause men and women not to seek after you and not to come to you as you desire for them to come. Lord, I pray that through this lesson tonight that faith has been restored, that faith comes alive, that faith grows, that every person realizes, Lord, that through their faith in you that they can be saved if they will believe on you, if they will call upon you. God, if they will trust in you and obey you, God, their names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can spend eternity with you on streets of gold. God, let it be given, let it be granted to every person here tonight. God, we don't want any person here tonight to die lost without you. Thank you for making a way, Lord, where we do not have to do that, that we can have access into your presence and be filled with your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Thank God for his word.